What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make ponies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck.
That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio, 1360 KPXQ Faith Talk, baby, coming at you from Phoenix, Arizona with the bear and the girl. What's up, y'all?
What's up, y'all?
Yeah. Are you excited, Joy?
Yeah.
Are you? Good.
Yes,
okay.
I am.
Yeah. It's the blood moon. It's driving me crazy.
Yep.
Well, we've got an exciting show for you guys today. We're going to have, hopefully, Gary DeMar on talking about blood moon, tribulation stuff, last days stuff.
Uncle Gary and the bear.
Yeah. You were waiting to say that, weren't
I
you?
I was.
Spending the last 2 weeks ministering at the Mormon temple. It's been going pretty well. Would you agree? Yes.
Yeah. I learned something new last night. Actually, we both did, I think.
What's
that? I think we heard the height of absurdity within Mormonism theology.
Right.
It came out last night talking to our good friend. We're not going to say his name.
Yeah. He who shall not be named.
Yeah. sorry. I think what it came out of it is that they believe in multiple eternities basically.
Right. Yeah. He said God has forever been God when he started.
Yeah. But then each God has their own eternity.
Yeah.
And so that's how far they'll go into being completely illogical to make their theology work.
Yeah, it's pretty wild. We had a big team last night too.
Yeah,
right?
We did.
Big team.
Lots of people.
Lots of youth and everything else. And we're gonna try something here. We don't know if it's gonna work, but we're gonna do it. So y'all know. Jeremy, can I get a little volume on my shama here? Thank you very much, sir. Y'all know about the word of faith, right? You know what I'm saying? Prosperity gospel preachers. They need something, Luke and Joy.
I need a dollar, 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 that's what I need.
Hey, hey.
Well, I need a dollar, 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 that's what I need.
Hey, hey.
Right?
Said I need a dollar, 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 that's what I need.
They need the dollar, and we're going to see if they want to take my dollars. I'm going to call a Word of Faith famous prosperity gospel preacher with a phone line as Mortimer, and I'm going to have a couple problems. I'm going to have a dog that's nipping at me. I have a growth on my leg. I'm going to ask him to talk to for me.
Talk to
him? Yeah. I'm going to have, we're going to see if this works. We don't know if it is, but we're going to give it a shot. It's okay to make fun of false prophets, false teachers. Reminder that this line is taking tons and tons of dollars.
If you learn anything from Apologia Radio, learn that it's okay to make fun of anyone.
didn't Elijah, he mocked the false prophets.
It's all
in good fun.
It's coming. Jeremy, you just give me the cue when we're getting close here.
Sorry, he doesn't have...
Famous Gosperity Gosperity.
He doesn't have letters on his phone, so he's having a hard time dialing.
Gosperity.
Hello. Hello. Hello.
Thank you for calling.
How are you doing? Hi, hello.
Thank you for calling Ministries.
How can I assist you? How are you doing there, sweetheart? How are you?
I am great. How are you?
My name's Mortimer.
Your name's what?
Mortimer. Mortimer. Sweet Mortimer. I'm sorry, I got a little problem with the phone. I got you on speakerphone. Stop that. I got a dog here. He's nipping at me. Stop it. Hello?
You said your name's Norma?
Mortimer. Stop it.
Can you spell that?
It's Mortimer. Mortimer. Just like
M-O-R-T-I-M-A-R?
The car. Just like the
Mortimer.
Yeah, just like the car, sweetheart. I come and watch your show all the time, and I tell you, I'm encouraged, sister.
Amen. Well, we thank you for that support.
I got a bit of a difficult time hearing you because I got a little. Stop it. I got to tell you what. I got this dog. He's got only one eye. He's looking right through me. He's in a mining accident, and he's been angry with me ever since. He lost his two front paws, and so we had to put a peg leg and a wheel on him. Hello?
Okay, yes, sir.
What
can I assist you with?
I got a donation. Could I call this line and do a donation?
Yeah.
I was watching the show. I'm so encouraged. I believe.
Okay, could I have your zip code?
The increase. I want to get.
Could I have your zip code?
Yeah, hello.
May I have your zip code?
85299 or 8. Hello.
85299?
This dog, lady, it's going to get. I'm telling you, lady, I got this dog.
Okay, when you get your dog under control, would you like to give us a call back?
Well, I got my card right here. Do I want to do a donation?
I have to get your information first.
Ma'am,
but if you continue to speak to the dog, then you can just call back when you get your dog settled, okay?
Okay, hello. It's Mortimer. I want to give a donation. I had a relative of mine pass away, and I believe God for the increase. You know what I mean?
Amen. Now, you said your zip code was 85299?
Yeah, Niner. Yes, that's right. Listen, I got also one more thing. I want to give you the numbers on the card, but I got
to... Okay, I have to gather your information first before I can get those card numbers, okay?
Glory. Yes.
What's your phone number?
This thing on my leg's got a god-awful stick coming off of it.
May I have your telephone number, please, beginning with the area code first?
Hello?
May I have your telephone number beginning with the area code first?
My wife, she says that she's the kids so don't want to come around me no more because I got this god-awful stink.
Well, sir, whenever you get a chance and you're ready to give that donation with your information, just give us a call back.
Yeah, I got the numbers. Honey, settle down.
Thank you so much.
I got the digits.
Sir, you have a blessed day.
All right. That didn't turn out quite
well. Wow.
She was pleasant.
Yeah. Wow.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well,
your dog was in a mining accident?
Man, you don't give them no money, they ain't going to be nice to you.
She ain't got no time to spare.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
What do you guys think? I mean, that was kind of crazy, but she was rude.
She was mean.
Oh, yeah.
She was not very nice.
She started out mean, too. Before you even Mortimer'd it up.
I had so much more to do. I have a whole thing I am ready for. I was going to shake down, press together, and blend it like a smoothie. I want the blessing. Pour it out.
They just want the money.
Yep.
Wow.
They don't want to hear your story.
Yeah, if you ain't got the digits, they don't want to hear about nothing.
That's crazy.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
Ain't nobody got time for that.
All right, y'all. So there was our first attempt, first stab. We're going to try this, I think, often. We're going to try to call some Word of Faith teachers. I'm going to want to try to call some Word of Faith teachers to get them sort of on the air to kind of go along with, you know, the giving money for the blessing and stuff like that. I was going to have her talk to it. This festering thing on my leg, I was going to have her talk to it. Because, you know, these Word of Faith teachers teach, you know, you speak things into existence.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Stuff like that. So, you know, it's just wacky stuff. So, I mean, the thing is it it bugs me as a believer to see across the landscape the false teachers, the false prophets representing Christianity, representing Christ, who are just taking advantage of people, taking money from people. And then even in light of today's show, we're going to talk about this Blood Moon stuff.
Yeah.
You know, the manipulation of the public on in the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. John Hagee and his four Blood Moons silliness.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk about that today. And so, you know, I mean, I was watching even videos online today or yesterday. I was trying to find some videos to pull together just to show the absurdity and sort of the behavior. Jeremy, give me some levels here. I'm going to play a video of a guy here. It says Rapture Warning. Now, get this. His channel is called Rapture Warning 2014. Get that. 2014 is the name now on the channel. It says Rapture Warning 2014. Few people are ready for imminent 2014 rapture. Is what it says. Now, the name of the channel is Rapture 2014, but you got to listen to what he says. Here he comes.
Hi, everyone.
He's crying.
This is David from the YouTube channel Rapture 2013.
Oh, my gosh. He just changes it every year.
Yeah, so the channel now is called Rapture 2014, but he's from his famous part is Rapture 2013.
I wonder if he's still crying.
He's crying, listen.
And I have a message from the Lord.
Question?
It seems like no one hardly is getting ready for the rapture. A lot of people are going to be left behind. And it's making God feel sad. And Jesus is going to cry when he sees that a lot of people are going to be left behind.
Okay, so I... sorry, it's just terrible.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so the first thing is I really just want to laugh a lot at that. But what's stopping me is that it's so... sad. Like it's really not just like this harmless thing that like doesn't really affect you. Like this guy is obviously like he is seriously deep into some stuff here to the point where it like breaks him.
It's messing him up.
Yeah.
He's twisted.
So that's not, this is not just like some like, oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe about this, because like this guy is, he's seriously torn up.
He's committed.
Yeah.
Now, I got to tell you this. On the video, you know, you could put comments on the video that pop up in the video.
Mm-hmm.
It says, was Rapture 2013. Now it is time for Rapture 2014. And then it says, the Rapture was set for December 2013. The Rapture was set for December 2013, and the Lord thy God decided to wait until 2014. This just absurdness that just brings Christianity into the mud.
Yeah.
Right? It takes a picture that the Bible gives us of a conquering, victorious kingdom of God, victorious king who owns all things, who puts his enemies under his feet, into a God who's going to be awfully sad and Jesus is going to be crying.
Well, apparently Jesus doesn't even know who all is going to be raptured. Because he's going to be sad when not everybody's going up.
He's
going
to be surprised.
What about the elect, right? What about those God has chosen? What about the victory of the Messiah in history? He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Psalm 110:1. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse.
There's a man going around taking names.
Honestly.
And he decides.
You can't really get better than that.
Who to blame.
What?
Just the way
everybody
he read that.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean?
All the same.
I'd like to have the Bible recorded by Johnny Cash. Like him reading the Bible.
I actually think he did.
The whole Bible?
No, I think so. If I remember correctly, years ago I was in Borders. So sad. Bye, Borders. right?
Yeah, it is.
Love
yes.
Borders. I never bought anything.
There you go. That's why it's gone.
But I love
you.
I love to be there. I would get the books I wanted, and I'd go to Amazon, where it's much cheaper. Although it's not as cheap any longer because now Amazon charges tax.
Yeah.
You notice that? Mm-hmm. What's with that? Taxing my Amazon. I mean, for real. All right, Luke, you wanted to say something about the...
You'll appreciate this.
Okay.
So I didn't realize till the other night. Do you know who Mama is in The Apostle?
No.
June Carter Cash.
Are you serious?
I'm dead serious.
Oh, that's awesome. She played a good role in that.
Yeah.
Joy the Apostle. Yes? No?
Glory.
Glory.
So I thought you'd appreciate that.
I do appreciate that.
Yeah.
And Farrah Fawcett was his wife.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so check it out. We're going to talk today with our good friends, Gary DeMar from The American Vision. You can get him at AmericanVision.com. That's where you get the books and all the materials, and AmericanVision.org. I want to encourage you guys, after this show, run over to AmericanVision.com. Go to the section on eschatology. Any books they have, any articles they have, any MP3s they have on eschatology, take the time to download those MP3s, videos, order them, get the books, to just get instructed and equipped and encouraged about the issue of eschatology. I mean, and we live in a time where we are just inundated with a false eschatology, and most people just take it for granted. The whole idea of the Great Tribulation as future to us, a secret rapture, an Antichrist figure who makes a peace agreement that he breaks 3.5 years into the tribulation, and you know, 2/3 of the Jews being wiped out, a literal 1,000-year physical kingdom of Christ after that tribulation period. We just take it for granted. We don't even understand. Is there any other view? Have Christians held that view for 2,000 years? You know, and in light of talking about the issue of John Hagee and his Four Blood Moons book and all the stuff, the hubbub going on right now about the Blood Moons. It was interesting, by the way. I got to see it.
It was really cool.
Arizona,
cool.
You get to see a pretty clear view of the sky. Mm-hmm. But just listen to why this is so important. Listen, and this is not necessarily just germane to dispensational premillennial movement, but it kind of has its roots in it. I know that there's false teachers and people who prophesy falsely in God's name all over the landscape. But listen to the kind of thing that there are videos like this that can be multiplied ad infinitum on YouTube. Listen to this.
But I did see light and I heard Jesus' voice, and he said, "I am coming, Ashley. I am coming." And then I woke up and he is coming. He is not like coming in a year or two from now. No, he is coming like any minute, because our dreams and our visions, not just ours, but other people's, have all flipped over to he's coming like now. Everything is done and ready, and he is coming now. So
now you got the Harold Campings prophesying falsely, exposed as a false prophet,
mm-hmm.
taking just millions of dollars out of the pockets of people to prophesy falsely about the coming of Jesus. All of this stuff, it's like people have just this obsession with destruction and death and the end of this world, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just see that is perpetrated upon God's people today. To be just absolutely obsessed with the idea that this is all done, we're out of here any moment, Jesus is coming right now. And this whole book, The Four Blood Moons, and John Hagee going on national television talking about four blood moons, is just keeping the Christian faith and the Christian worldview just driven into the mud,
mm-hmm.
You know, by these false teachers. And so we're going to try to get some help today talking about issues of the Four Blood Moon book by John Hagee. We're going to talk about the Great Tribulation. I'm sure we're going to do some passages about the sun being dark and the moon turned to blood. We're going to talk with Gary DeMar. Uncle Gary, what's up?
Not a whole lot, except for you guys.
Well, we're glad to have you back on, brother.
Well, let me tell you, there is a Johnny Cash reading of the complete New Testament. That is available, by the way.
Is it available on American Vision?
No, it is available on Amazon. And if you get Amazon Prime like I have, free shipping.
That's right.
Okay, I'm getting it.
2-day shipping. I see. I knew I saw that in Borders.
That's awesome.
I knew I saw it.
Charlton Heston also has a reading as well.
Wow.
We should get that just for the show.
Yeah. That would be good.
Do you think
Johnny Cash would be good to listen to? I think.
Do you think when that when Jesus talked to that girl, he sounded like Johnny Cash?
This girl in the video.
Yeah.
Good job. Yeah.
Possibly.
All right, Gary. You've written some articles, I believe, on this issue of the Four Blood Moons. I just wanted to bring you in just to talk to you, have us help, and just equip God's people, really, in moving towards the hope we have in the gospel of the kingdom, just what Jesus is going to do in history. Help us, I mean, give us sort of a start as we finish up this segment on what is the Four Blood Moons? What is this all about? I mean, it's all over the news, all over the internet. I mean, what is it?
Well, it's probably most Americans who have any interest in this are in the camp of that you had mentioned, dispensational premillennialism.
Right.
And Hagee, John MacArthur, I don't think John MacArthur, though, is pushing this, but most of these guys come out of the dispensational camp, and I think a lot of people in the dispensational camp are getting a little concerned about this because it's tarnishing their particular eschatological position.
Right.
But even they, in fact, I have a book here by Mark Hitchcock, which is actually quite good, if you take out his eschatology, because he's kind of dismissing this whole blood moon thing, but he's still a dispensationalism, and he thinks that Israel becoming a nation again in 1948 is a super sign. Here's the problem with all of this, with the blood moons, Israel becoming a nation again. If you're a traditional dispensationalist, I mean, you believe in the Scofield Reference Bible, and you've read John Walvoord and Dwight Pentecost and Tim LaHaye and so forth, you have to believe that there are no signs this side of the rapture.
Okay.
None. Not even Israel becoming a nation again.
Yeah.
Because the dispensationalists have always taught that the rapture could come at any moment. So if there is a sign that precedes the rapture, then you have to say then the rapture couldn't come until this particular sign came on the scene.
Mm.
So even so, in 1948, if that is a sign, a super sign, that means the rapture couldn't have taken place before 1948, which is something the dispensationalists would say would be abhorrent.
Okay.
So that's a very important thing. But you couldn't sell books today unless you could make predictions based upon certain signs. I mean, Hal Lindsey started it, it was before Lindsey, but Lindsey became the big blockbuster with his late great Planet Earth, which came out in 1970, which he made a prediction. He said Israel became a nation again in 1948. He says this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Matthew 24:34, a generation was 40 years. Add 40 to 1948, you got 1988.
Gary, hang on to that.
Yeah, sure.
Let's grab that right after the break with Gary DeMar from the American Vision. Go get him, guys, AmericanVision.com.
Apology Radio. Right back.
It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it.
Luke, I think that every time Gary has been on about end time stuff, we've played that song.
Yeah, probably.
You can't really get better than it.
Nope.
It's perfect.
It is perfect.
It's perfect. So we're back right now trying to answer questions about all things end times, eschatology, tribulation. You know, this is a big deal. It really is a big deal. It matters to us as Christians. Now, I'm not going to come against a brother like MacArthur or any other strong believer that loves the Lord like I do and say, you know, you're not a Christian or you're less of a Christian than me. But I can say as a Christian that we have to all be willing to be corrected by Scripture.
Yeah.
And that theology matters and what we say about God matters, and certainly what we say about God's working in history matters. You know, if you believe the world is going to hell in a handbasket, if you believe what's been said before, you know, why bother polishing brass on a sinking ship? If you believe that, you won't be the same. You will not act the same, work the same, minister the same as the person who believes that Christ is victorious in history, that he gets all the nations, he brings them to God, the Father, that all the nations belong to him, that he's putting all his enemies under his feet. Listen, it does matter. What you believe about the end matters. And, you know, we had Douglas Wilson on a while back, and I just love how Wilson put it. He said, you hit what you aim at. You hit what you aim at. And that's true. And when we look across the scene today, we look and we see, look, coming up soon is, and I mean that in a literal sense, soon, quickly, the time is near.
You don't mean like a long time from
now? Not like a thousand years. No. Okay. The Left Behind series reboot with Nicolas Cage, believe me, it ain't going away.
Yeah.
And so what we need to do is speak into this issue. And this issue that's arisen up recently about the four blood moons, it just really highlights, puts a spotlight on the whole issue. The Christian community is largely obsessed with all things end times.
Mm-hmm.
We just want out.
This is a little bit of a throwback to our last episode that we did, but it has something to do with that Origins Project symposium that I went to. At the very end, one of the guys that was on the panel, he's a science fiction writer, and he was talking about the future, and he actually says that he was like encouraging this whole room of atheists that believe that we are nothing but just cells or apes or whatever. He basically said that because of the way we're evolving and improving, constant improvements in medical technology and all that, he said that it's very possible for us to one day be a part of this sort of like utopian future,
of course,
society.
Yeah.
So think about that. Christians who have this super, super powerful sovereign God, we think that the end of the world is just going to be this horrible, horrible thing, or the majority of us.
Right.
And then atheists are who believe that we're nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing. They're holding to this idea that one day it's going to be this society where
progress in history.
Everyone's healthy and everyone is happy. Yeah. And just, does that seem right? I don't know if it seems right.
Yeah. Gary, jump back in and finish that thought you had. I'd love to hear you talk more to this.
Well, again, I think a lot of people who buy into the blood moons or whatever the thing is, the latest eschatological thing, they have, number one, a very short memory of past prophetic pronouncements, or number two, they're just ignorant of how long this sort of thing has been going on, and how hyped the world has been, the Christian world has been over this particular thing. Think about it. Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth sold in the neighborhood of 30 million copies, and that it was the talk of the town up until 1988. And then when 1988 came, and we're still here, people were asking the question, "Well, what do I do now?" And we were also so hoping that was finally be over. And then we get the Left Behind series that came out in the 1990s that revved the whole thing back up again. And now we got, that was dying out again. Now they're doing a reboot, as you mentioned, with Nicolas Cage. Yeah. And now the Four Blood Moons, when will Christians finally begin to see that none of this stuff is in the Bible?
That's right.
At least the way it's presented.
That's right.
In fact, if you go back and look at the Joel 2 passage.
Well, hey, Gary, that's one of the main things I wanted you to talk about today. I totally am excited about hearing you talk about this. This is our shortest segment. We're going to come back, guys, and want you guys to just be blessed by this next segment. We're going to talk about the Joel passage that has been cited by guys like John Hagee. Did you say Hagee or Hagee?
I really don't know.
Okay, we'll say Hagee. Okay. What does it mean? Sun being darkened, moon turned to blood, all of these cosmic events. We'll be right back.
Right back.
The Bible speaks of signs in the heavens. What does it mean? What is the prophetic significance? Is this the end of the age? And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. I believe that the heavens are God's billboard, that He has been sending signals to planet Earth, and we just haven't been picking them up. I'm going to walk you through 500 years and show you how God is literally screaming at the world, "I'm coming soon." The coming four blood moons points to a world-shaking event that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015. Jesus said in Mark 13, 24-26, "But in those days the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That verse describes a time in the future when the sun and the moon will eclipse at the same time. And God sends planet Earth a signal that something big is about to happen. He's controlling the sun and the moon right now to send our generation a signal. But the question is, are we getting it?
All right. Are we getting it? So in that short little commercial for his book, he quotes specifically from Joel, which, by the way, was quoted by the Apostle Peter during Pentecost. Mm. And he quotes from Matthew 24. Now, I am so excited about this. Gary, let's begin.
Well, if you look at the Joel 2 passage, and I will verse 30, "And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth." I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth. "Blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Now the next verse is really important here, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Now, notice what it says. It doesn't say that the moon will look like blood or it'll be red. It says, "And the moon will be turned into blood." Mm. And Haggai, in his book, makes the statement that, now, this isn't to be taken literally. And I'm wondering, wait a minute. You built this whole thing right on this literal application, interpretation of the Word of God. That's what dispensationalists have always told us. It says it will be turned into blood.
Yes.
And now, which means a shadow on the moon isn't turning the moon into blood. This has got to mean something else. Now, when you go to Acts, where Apostle Peter uses this passage, he applies it not to sometime distant in the future. He applies it to the events of Pentecost.
Now, Gary, I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to have you expand on that, okay? Acts chapter 2, guys, is where the inspired apostle, Peter, gives us the inspired interpretation of the passage from Joel. Acts chapter 2, guys, you can check it out starting in verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Now let's stop there for a second. This is what, or this is that, which was uttered through the prophet Joel. Hmm. How did the apostle Peter quote the passage? He said, "What you're seeing, this is that." And then he quotes the passage, right, Gary?
Exactly, and so you got people like Haggai, and in fact, I've debated Tommy Eisen numerous times on prophetic issues, 9 times. And when you look at his comments on this passage, he actually adds the word "like." This is like that.
Wow!
But the word "like" is not found there. And what Peter is saying is what you are seeing at Pentecost is the fulfillment of what Joel was predicting. Now, what's important about this is, notice what follows. If you look all the way down, you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Go back to the Joel passage, verse 32. "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered." So,
that's good.
The people listening to this, and listening to what Peter has to say and quoting from Joel are asking, okay, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself. This is a reenacting of exactly what Joel was predicting.
That's right.
And because, okay, so what is this, the moon being turned into blood? That is the key to this that all these guys are missing.
Okay.
And I can't do any better than this than to quote Jim Jordan on this particular passage. He says, the turning of the moon to blood points to something particularly Jewish, the sacrificial system. If they will not accept the blood of Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, then they themselves will be turned into blood. Now remember, Israel is described in Scripture as sun, moon, and stars, Genesis chapter 37.
That's right.
They got this. Then Jim goes on to say, they will become the sacrifices. This is what the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was all about.
Yes.
So that's what this prophecy is about. It has nothing to do with what's going on today, only in the sense, if you want to be reminded of this, is that Jesus' blood is the final sacrifice from all of this, and if you want to be redeemed from the judgment to come, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But it is not a sign of the end of the world. If it's anything, it's simply a sign of the work, the redemptive work that Jesus has done, and how we have escaped the blood sacrifice on ourselves, and Jesus has taken it for us.
Now, Gary, a lot of people get, and I'm saying a lot because I was there, tripped up when you get into, say, this passage in Matthew 24, when you get into the language that's used and utilized by Joel that Peter pulls over and that Jesus is speaking in the Matthew 24 passage. We get tripped up with that cosmic language, the issues of moon and sun and stars. So, for example, when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 24, he talks about the stars will fall from the heavens and all these different... You have this language that seems to us... Well, we look up, right? We look up. We look for those stars to come crashing down to the earth. We look for the sun to be dark and moon turn to blood. But I want to just say something to this, and maybe you can help sort of expand on it and help us more with this. But when we look at the New Testament, we see this reminder that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is a Jewish Messiah. He's a Jewish prophet speaking very Jewish and Hebrew language that they were already familiar with. And so when Jesus in Matthew 24 says the temple is going to be destroyed, that's a big deal. And so that, you know, all the old covenant place of ritual service and sacrifice and temple, that's all gone. And now he actually, as a Jewish Messiah, a Hebrew prophet, now uses the same language from Isaiah that God had used, say, in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. That's what Isaiah used as a Hebrew prophet about concerning a nation of his day being destroyed. And now we have Jesus as a Jewish Messiah, as a Hebrew prophet, using the same language that they were familiar with, where God would describe the destruction of a city or a state. Correct?
Why are you having me on this show? If you just laid it all out for me, I'm going to work outside in my garden.
Well, I want to press this point as hard as possible, because Gary, I'll just say this, and maybe you can speak to this. I had a hard time when I was raised in a dispensational premillennial Bible college. I would read Matthew, understand it. I understand that. Get to Matthew 24, and it just seemed like I was now in just cuckoo land. I could not. All of a sudden, I leapt into some other world, and I could not understand what was going on. I knew what I was taught. I knew this was future to me. That's what we were being told. But I kept struggling, and then I started seeing, no, my goodness, Jesus promised it in their generation. And the whole gospel, according to Matthew, is getting to this climax and this peak of judgment upon those covenant breakers in that first century Jerusalem. But I struggled, Gary, with the cosmic language.
Well, it's interesting you bring this up, because you know Kirk Cameron.
Oh, yes.
Okay. Yeah. Kirk was given a video series that I had done on interpreting Bible prophecy, and it's basically an exposition of Matthew chapter 24 and some other passages. Each segment is about 30 minutes long, and I'm up there walking people through this.
Yeah.
And a mutual friend of ours gave this to Kirk, and he said, "Kirk, I want you to sit down and watch this." So he did, and he watched the first 30 minutes. He said, "Well, that's interesting. It doesn't say the end of the world; it's the end of the age." And he put the next one in. He says, "Well, the gospel going into all the world. Well, it's the Greek word there is oikoumene, and same Greek word is used in Luke 2:1 about the tax only being throughout the Roman Empire, and there was a famine in Acts chapter 11 throughout the oikoumene, the inhabited earth or the Roman Empire." And he's going through, and he said, "But when he said." I want to know how he's going to answer the sun, moon, and stars things. Up to that point, I agree with, I see exactly what he's saying. Now, I want you to look, if you agree with me, up to verse 28 on Matthew chapter 24, and many commentators do.
Mm-hmm.
A D.A. Carson, who I think is one of the best commentators out there, especially on Matthew, he agrees everything up through Matthew 24, verse 28, refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the very next two words.
Immediately
but
after.
Immediately.
Yeah.
But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun,
The sun will be darkened.
Will be darkened, yeah. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, and you're right, what Jesus is doing here, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 13, describing the fall of Babylon.
Yes.
Because if you read through the Old Testament, especially the prophets, you will see that nations are described in terms of sun, moon, and stars. And so when the sun or the moon and the stars are bright and high in the sky, that's a sign of blessing, God's favor on a nation. But when the sun, moon, and stars go dark and fall, that's a sign of judgment. And you see very early on in Genesis chapter 37, Israel is described as sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars bow down before Joseph. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, there's this woman, and she's standing on the moon. She's clothed with the sun. She has 12 stars on her head. She gives birth. That's Israel. Almost everybody agrees with that.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is taking that language, and he says, I'm taking the Babylon judgment language, and I'm applying it to this nation, and all of this is going to take place to this nation. This nation is going to be judged within a generation. Verse 34, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, not just up through verse 28, but verses 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33. So that cosmic language is no problem at all.
Nope.
Because if anybody who's familiar with the Old Testament knows, that language is common in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples knew exactly what he was saying. And that's why that Peter had no problem at all quoting Joel 2 and applying it to his day, not to something sometime distant in the future, because that language relates, it's judgment language.
That's right.
And so you pull all this together, and the Bible makes a whole lot more sense. You don't have to maneuver and finagle and gerrymand verse 34 and say this generation means this race, or it's the generation that sees these signs. Every time this generation is used in the Gospels, it always, without exception, refers to the generation to whom Jesus was speaking. Look at the previous chapter, 23. Jesus says this uses this generation, and it's obvious he's referring to that particular generation.
Excellent. We will be right back with more. Get yourselves ready. Grab a drink. Unless, of course, you're driving. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
Think about as Christians is reading the Bible in context, and we talk about that quite a lot. Last night at the temple, Luke and I, the Mormon temple, as we're doing ministry to the local Latter-day Saints, bringing the gospel to them, trying to create relationships. It's interesting, this, I don't know, about 16 or 17 year old Mormon teenager came up to us with his friends initially, tried to blast us with a lot of things, and then we just, you know, stood there and we talked to him. We answered questions. And after we answer his questions, he goes off. He won't talk anymore. So then he comes back. They were obviously over in their seats on their smartphones trying to find as many verses as they could to try to come back and blast us with
them. Although their phones must not be that smart because the verses they came back with were pretty good.
So he comes back and he tries to fire about three or four verses at us, all out of context. And so what I said to him was, I said, okay, do you know what Paul's talking about in that passage? And he's like, no. And I said, well, you're quoting one verse. You have to read above it where Paul describes this. And the guy just goes, okay, next verse. And he just drives to the next one at me. And I get, well, the context of it is this. And he goes to the next verse. Listen, the cults do that with the Bible.
Yep.
People that don't know the scriptures, that don't really revere the scriptures as the holy word of God, really don't have any problem going to the Bible and just stripping it out of its context.
Right.
Now, that ought not to be so with us as Christians. So look for a second at Matthew. Matthew is, you know, one book, and it has this amazing climax it's moving towards. So you see the book open up, and you see Jesus described as Messiah. He has the right to the throne of David. Through this genealogy, you see Matthew's pulling together all these passages from Isaiah. He's got Isaiah in his mind. And you see that he's painting the picture of Jesus as this perfect Israelite. You know, where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. You see, even in the wilderness wandering, Israel fails in the wilderness. Jesus, the perfect Israelite, conquers Satan and does what Israel didn't do in the wilderness. He actually passes the tests that God was giving to Israel. It's amazing. But look at Matthew chapter 3. You see that John the Baptist comes on the scene, and John the Baptist is immediately coming after the religious leadership of the day. And you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. That's the teeth of that axe are already meeting that root of the tree. Judgment is coming. You move to Matthew 10, and Jesus says, you will not finish going through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There's no getting out of that. Matthew 16, Jesus says, some of you won't die until you see the kingdom of come with power. Some of you won't die. Not all. Some of you won't die until you see the kingdom of come with power. And you move up. Now Jesus is now speaking in parable form, where he's actually giving them stories and picture of, oh, there's this vineyard owner. And, you know, he leases out the vineyard to these people who are supposed to take care of the vineyard. And then, you know, that he keeps sending people to try to get the fruit of the vineyard. And they're stoning one, you know, beating another, killing one. And then they say, oh, look, he says, I'll send my son, they'll respect my son. And then what? They say, oh, look, here's the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. And then Jesus says, what do you think the owner of the vineyard is going to do when he finds this out. And what do they say? He's going to destroy those miserable wretches. And Jesus says, right, have you not read? And then he quotes the passage about the cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then he says that God is going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to others.
Mm-hmm.
And then you see Jesus given this picture. It just continually moving of the king coming to destroy their city. And then Matthew 23 and 24. This is one revelation, guys. Matthew 23, Jesus now brings the smackdown against the religious leadership of Jerusalem of that day. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then he says in Matthew chapter 23, you got to put it into context. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not see your house is left to you desolate. And then he now departs the temple, going toward the Mount of Olives. Amazing, beautiful imagery there of, even in the Old Testament, God's glory departing from the temple and going over that direction. Here's Jesus now taking the same course. Now they're tripping now. This is what I want to get to. Now they're tripping. He just laid the smack down. Your house has left you desolate. All the blood of the righteous is going to be upon this generation. Mm. And now his disciples are tripping because their temple's gone. They're going to be gone? What? Judgment on this generation?
Right.
What? And so they ask him a question. Gary, what are they asking him about? Because John Hagee mentions in his video, which is a promotion for this book, he mentions end of the age. Now, when they asked Jesus the same question, though, in the context of the temple being destroyed and judgment on that generation, what did they ask Jesus?
Well, of course, when Jesus tells them that, you know, not one stone here is going to be left upon another, they put it all together and say, boy, if the temple is destroyed, well, look, we know what happened to the temple in the Old Testament when it was destroyed. What's going to happen again? This is the central feature of what makes Israel Israel, is the temple in the capital city.
Yes.
And so, you know, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, they asked him, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And they asked the right question because they saw, because of just what you said, you go all the way back to chapter 21, the cursing of the fig tree. There'll never be fruit on you again.
Yeah.
Follow the second person plural from Matthew chapter 21 all the way through Matthew chapter 24. Jesus had that generation in mind. Why would this apply to a future generation that had nothing to do with the crucifixion of Jesus and the religious leadership rejecting Jesus as the promised Messiah? Why is some future Jewish generation to be judged for what this particular generation did and didn't do?
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, that's not justice at all. And so, and if you have a King James Version, it's going to say the end of the world, but the word, Greek word there is the end of the age.
Yeah.
And they saw that Jesus was the one who would bring about this judgment because that's what he said in Matthew chapter 21 and chapter 22. He would be the one that would be doing this. You know, I sent my son, and what did you do with my son? Well, you killed my son. And so this Matthew chapter 24 is a kind of a cleanup chapter for everything that went before, and it's only that generation that is going to be judged. And what's great about this passage is it takes place 40 years before the judgment, which means anybody has 40 years to repent and leave the city and not to be caught at all in the conflagration.
Hmm.
40 years, Jesus says. You're going to have a whole generation to think about this, to repent of your sins. And I suspect if the Jews had said, yeah, we believe this, and we're going to turn the temple into a museum, it probably wouldn't have taken place, but they didn't. They continue to put their faith in the wrong temple. Jesus said in John 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again.
That's right.
He was talking about the temple of his body.
Mm-hmm.
They put their faith in a temple that cannot save. They didn't put their temple in the temple that, in fact, does save, and as a result, they ended up losing everything that they had, and which, of course, was going to pass away anyway because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about.
That's right. Amazing stuff. And I think, you know, we do damage as Christians to the testimony of our Savior. You know, this ends up also being an issue of where we begin to malign the integrity of Jesus as Messiah. Because if we begin to take passages that are gloriously fulfilled in the first century on time, as expected, as promised, if we take those passages and we now move them future to us, now we are destroying our ability to actually portray Christ as truly Messiah, because we are now actually causing people to question his integrity.
Mm-hmm. I don't know how much time do you have before your
plenty.
Your
next... Go for it.
Okay, you mentioned Doug Wilson. Doug Wilson debated Christopher Hitchens a few years ago over a 4-day period, and Darren Doan and I and a couple of other people produced the film Collision. And there's a point in the film. And by the way, it's still available. It may be available on Amazon. I think American Vision may have it.
It is. It's awesome.
There's a point in the film where Christopher Hitchens brings up the Matthew 24 Olivet Discourse prophecy, and he says, here's a perfect example. Jesus had made this prediction, and it didn't come to pass. He didn't come like he said he was going to come. And you know, a dispensationalist, who knows how long it would have taken to try to get answer that. Doug Wilson said, not at all. This is a prediction not of the end of the world. Mm-hmm. This is a prediction of Jesus coming in judgment upon that particular generation in AD 70. Now, when we premiered this film in Dallas the year it came out, we had dinner with Christopher Hitchens, a brilliant, brilliant guy, knows his Bible quite well. But I remember sitting around the table with him and a couple of other people, and as we're discussing the way we're interpreting Scripture, you know, in context and the type and the anti-type and all of this stuff that relates to Israel and how all of this fits there. These aren't moral lessons. This is covenantal language and so forth.
That's right.
I mean, he actually said, you know, I've never heard this before. Mm. Because what he's been hearing is the typical end-time fundamentalist-type language about the end of the world that you have to do all kinds of crazy things to in order to try to get it where you got to put a gap between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. You got to have this thing about the Antichrist making a covenant with the Jews and then breaking it in 3.5 years. You got to have this thing called a rapture in order to keep the church separate. None of that's in the Bible. Well, he was really fascinated by this, and it made much, much more sense to him after hearing this as we were sitting around discussing this. Not only that, but I remember the Good Samaritan story and what that was all about. See, but it only took Doug Wilson less than a minute to get to the heart of what this passage was, but no dispensationalist could. Christopher Hitchens would have torn him to pieces if he would have said, well, the Greek word genea could be translated race, and Hitchens says, no, it can't be. Well, it means the generation that will see these signs. Yeah, but verse 33 says it was that generation that was going to see these signs.
That's right, that's right, yep.
So, Doug Wilson, and if you watch the video, Christopher Hitchens doesn't have an answer for it.
Completely and totally removes his weapon.
Exactly, it was gone.
Gone.
This is, unfortunately, the blood moon stuff and all this other stuff just makes us look foolish, and then people never really learn how to interpret the Bible. They're always interpreting it in terms of some prophecy expert. You know, we're talking about all this, and all we're doing is citing Scripture. We're taking it, looking at the context. Mm. This is an Old Testament passage. We're trying to compare it. What does it say? Pulling it all together. These guys have got to look at lunar eclipses and, you know, tetrads and all of this sort of thing.
And with that, we'll be right back, guys. Next segment, more with Gary DeMar.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Heaven's at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And switch, the kingdom of God is at hand. You dig, the kingdom of Christ is at hand. Yo. Check the hype, bruh. Cats called John the Baptizer. Wild style vow, since a child, Nazarite stuff. Cousin of the son, born of parents that are righteous.
Leaping. All right, guys, check it out. You need to hear this. I want to encourage you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as you're thinking through this, know that it comes with a spirit of humility. and know that our desire is to be tethered to the text, to have the Word of God as the ultimate authority. It's sola scriptura. Don't forget, these are the principles of the Reformation. Sola scriptura. It's the scriptures alone that are the ultimate authority, the only infallible rule of faith. And there's something else, though. There's tota scriptura. That's all of scripture, interprets scripture. And so that's what we're wanting to do here. It's so important. I mean, think about it for a second. One thing that Dr. White points out often in his debates, even with other brothers, is in many debates, even Muslims.
Yeah.
You know, look at your interpretation and its consistency. So, for example, with, say, an Arminian Calvinist discussion, what Dr. White will often point out is that their methodological principles of interpretation aren't followed all of a sudden when they get to issues of tradition and their own personal philosophy. We got to be careful to avoid that. Listen, we're all fallible. We make mistakes. And we've got to constantly be checking ourselves and saying, okay, is that what the text says? Is that consistent with the text? Is that what God is actually saying? Am I getting my belief system from the text of God's word, or am I imposing it on the scripture? You see, that's what got me out of a dispensational pre-mill, was I kept finding myself leading things into the passage that weren't actually there.
Right.
And finally, when I committed, I'm not doing that. Lord, help me to see this as what it actually says. What are you saying? I started seeing, like, I'm not able to fit what I believe about end times into this text. Now, one thing I want to point out here, again, when you look at, say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are the synoptic gospels. That means literally seeing together, can see together. Those passages together, you got Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24. They all have a discourse. Luke will actually, I think, give sort of a Gentile help a bit in the passage, where Matthew 24, it says, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation, Luke says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And so there's a little help there for the, you know, the people that don't know, maybe Daniel. But listen to Matthew as in his gospel, when he moves towards Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, it is moving towards a climax.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, again, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming on that generation, he keeps talking to that generation. Listen to what he says in Matthew 24. It says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. And he says, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. Listen to what he says. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Do you see that it's moving? That's Matthew 22. After the parables of the vineyard, after the promise of the kingdom of God coming with power, after you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes, all these, it is moving up, 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 all the way, and then you get the absolute woe to you, in Matthew 24, or in Matthew 23, and now you start to see the full explanation. This is what to expect. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, you're going to be persecuted. You begin to see Jesus is preparing them for what they are about to endure. And if you have any question, just go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Jesus says, after all that he said, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, I want to say something. Please hear my heart on this. This makes Jesus look glorious. Do you understand what we have here? As far as I'm concerned, like, the resurrection obviously is that peak. It's the crown, prophecy, and also accomplishment of the Messiah. He conquered death. But you got to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple as right underneath that, in the sense of just this majestic display that Jesus is in fact who he claims to be. But what do we do when we're dispensational pre-mill, or when we take this text and we move it future to us? What do? We remove one of the jewels we have to demonstrate that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah. We utterly remove it from ourselves. These things happen precisely as Jesus promised and in the way he promised them. And you say, well, how so? We'll just back the tape up here and go back to what Gary was talking about what it means when it talks about issues of sun being dark and moon turned to blood. Mm. Okay, Gary, can I ask you to help? I'm going to do two things here. Number one, people tend to really struggle with the text in Matthew 24 because they go, okay, I grasp that. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, so he's using that language. That's what it meant before. And Isaiah, when he's talking to Babylon, he's already said that before about the destruction of a nation. All right, but what about this one? When Jesus says... because by the way, Hagee, didn't quite quote it correctly. In Matthew 24:30, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man in heaven will appear and all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. I want to talk about that because that becomes an issue of struggle for people as well. But again, we're not understanding the language and what's in the back of Jesus' mind when he's talking about this. So can you help us with that?
Yeah. If you look at that, the sign, verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and it's not sky. If you just look at the verse 29, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, it's the same Greek word, heaven. And so this sign that's going to appears in heaven. So it's not that the Son of Man is going to appear in the sky coming down to earth. The sign, in fact, is that the Son of Man is in heaven. So this is the ascension of Jesus. And how do we know this? Because of what follows. It says, and the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's a direct quotation from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13.
That's right.
So when you go back and look at Daniel 7, 13, the Son of Man isn't coming down to earth. The Son of Man is going up to the Ancient of Days. So this is an ascension, not a descension. Mm-hmm. And I believe that this is, in fact, the ascension of Jesus. They see this very early on Acts chapter 1, where Jesus ascends on clouds into heaven. The people who reject Jesus as the promised Messiah will see and understand this when finally the destruction of Jerusalem takes place, that the Son of Man, it's the temple here on earth was a shadow of better things to come.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the reality of that shadow, and he's the one who casts the shadow. The true temple is in heaven. And so while they're focused on the temple that's on earth, the true sign is that the true temple is in heaven. They don't really come to understand this until finally the temple is destroyed and this prophecy is fulfilled to the letter. So this all fits the redemptive nature of what Scripture is all about. The focus is on Jesus. If you look at Luke chapter 24...
Hang on to that. I want to hear what you have to say about that, Gary. Be right back. ApologiaRadio.com. Get Gary at AmericanVision.org and .com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
I want to encourage you to try something. Little experiment. After listening to this show, where you can do it right now, again, if you're not driving in your car, all right, take a Bible, a couple Bibles, or do something on your computer and pull up on a couple different tabs on your computer. Pull up Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. Take those passages, okay? All of a discourse. Run them side by side. Check it out. Get your pen ready. Highlight. Whatever you want to do. Read the passages running together. And then think about the context. Think about the environment. Think about what Jesus was saying to that generation. Not just in that passage, but also leading up to that passage. What was Jesus saying to his generation? What was the big issue? What was John the Baptist saying to them? What's going on in the first century? What did God promise in the Old Testament was going to happen by way of judgment? I want you to think about that. Take a look at it. Okay. Then think about the fact that the New Testament over and over and over and over and over again gives us this idea of this soon to come judgment, soon to come, coming quickly, soon to take place. You see, it's clear they believed it. There was judgment coming quickly. They knew it. It's over and over and over again. What's going on? Okay, so Gary, I wanted to ask you another question about Matthew 24 that, because I want to help as much as possible for people to get blessed by this, pull it down, just get equipped. Okay, so Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, let's see here, last portion here. Okay. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. Gather his elect. Now, we have just been trained to think that that means rapture.
Right.
Okay, help us with that.
Well, the word, the Greek word there is very common. It's like synagoge, which we get the word synagogue.
That's right.
Which is a gathering horizontally, not vertically. And there's a passage in John, if I can find this quickly. Jesus what? Is... I think it's John chapter 11, where you have Caiaphas, verse 49 says, but a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest, remember this is Jesus' religious trial, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation, that the whole nation should not perish. Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so I think what Jesus is saying here is this is the great gathering of Jew and Gentile together. Where all of the promises made to Israel are in fact fulfilled. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Read the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Thousands of Jews came to Christ very early on, and by the time you get to chapter 8, there are churches in Jerusalem made up exclusively of Jews. The Gentiles aren't grafted in until Peter gets his vision, which initially, like Jonah of the Old Testament, Remember, Peter is Simon bar Jonah. He is Simon, the son of Jonah. He's the New Testament Jonah that refuses to go to the nations. And God has to kind of pull him in here, forcing him to go to the nations. And it's interesting where Peter is where this takes place. He's in Joppa, the same place that Jonah in the Old Testament was. So all of this is being pulled together here.
Right.
And the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, says that the angels are ministering spirits. They're assisting, we don't know how, but they're assisting in bringing, creating this one new people of God, which Ephesians 2 is all about, where the dividing wall is broken down, and the two people are becoming one people, one new man in Christ.
Yes.
So this is really simple theology that has been obscured and twisted and turned by, I'm critical of dispensationalism because I need to be.
Yeah.
It's been distorted by dispensational premillennialism with all of its charts and graphs and so forth. So,
well, let me say,
this fits much better.
Everybody, run with what Gary just said over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. The promise of this one, the Spirit of the Lord, will be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The promise in verse 9 of 11, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He is that root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal to the nations, for the nations. And look what it says in verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will gather the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
Apology Radio will be right back.
So we left rather quickly out of that last segment. I want to point another thing out just to encourage you to take a look at. We've thought about Matthew 24, the passage of the gathering of the elect, as the rapture. At least that's how I was trained. That's what I was taught. We just have this, it's the rapture, it's the rapture. But look at something real fast. Move back in your Bible, just a chapter prior to that, in Matthew 23, what does Jesus say to Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. We really think that he was talking about how often I would have raptured you. You know, so in Matthew 23, he's referring to Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. And now he's talking in Matthew 24 about gathering the elect. And again, Jesus is the promised Messiah. So what was the expectation? Well, the expectation was victory. The expectation was all the nations.
Right.
The expectations, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 9, 6, 7, Isaiah 11, Isaiah, you know, you have the expectation, Psalm 2, Psalm 110. You have Jesus being promised to have dominion from sea to sea. Look, the Bible talked about the victorious nature of the Messiah's kingdom. And in Isaiah, read it, Isaiah 11, read the passage. That's Jesus. He is the root of Jesse. He is the one that stands as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire. And that's what we're talking about. Look at us. We're four people talking right now on this radio program that aren't of Jewish descent, physically. He is that banner. We are inquiring about him. He is our peace. But look what it says in verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's what was expected. So when Jesus comes in Matthew 24 and is talking about gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, he wasn't just speaking in that moment with some novelty. It's what was expected. The promise of the Messiah, bringing the nations, gathering God's people. All right, Gary, anything else you want to say about that before we ask you some more?
Well, I think it's important to note that the fulfillment of that was taking place, you know, throughout that period leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, because the apostle Paul talks about how the gospel had been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And if you go to the end of Romans, you begin to see the fulfillment of that as well. Let's see, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen.
Yeah.
And so that verse 14, where it talks about that the gospel has to be preached throughout the whole world, again, that word oikoumene is there, to the nations, that was fulfilled, just like Paul had said. The gospel had, in fact, gone throughout the whole, all the nations where the Jews had been, all the way up. Paul was planning to go all the way up into Spain, Romans tells us. And we know that the gospel went all the way into Great Britain and into India and the northern part of Africa. And so all of these promises that Jesus outlines from the old, that are outlined in the Old Testament, and all the promises Jesus makes about how this is going to affect the Jews in the first century, did in fact come to pass just like he said they would.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Exactly. And I think that one of the things that really struck me as powerful was, obviously, looking from the Old Testament, what did God say was going to happen with this kingdom? What would it encompass? How would it conquer the earth? All those things. God just lays it out. And you look at something like Genesis 49:10, you know, Shiloh, to him is going to be the obedience of the nations. And then you have the Apostle Paul, and the reference that you brought up there. He's bookending this letter to Rome, his systematic explanation of the good news and all of God's promises fulfilled and the Spirit of God. And, you know, all of this is in Romans. But he bookends Romans chapter 1 and the last chapter 16 with to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. That's what the expectation was. The expectation was not get off the rock. The expectation was God gets the nations. This Messiah brings the nations out of darkness. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation are bought with his blood. The nations are going to come. They're going to stream up to the mountain of God, that he's going to have dominion. And what's Paul's view? Obviously, to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. That's where he thought we were going. And you read his passage when he quotes from the Psalms, and he says he must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. And he says that he's reigning now. He puts his enemies under his feet, and then he delivers the kingdom to the Father. Luke, you had something you wanted to say.
Yeah. Gary, I mean, obviously there's plenty of whack jobs on YouTube that are coming out with these crazy prophecy videos with the blood moons and all that. But at the same time, there seems to be some people that seem like they've done some homework and are halfway educated. It's specifically, my question is, I've seen several videos where people are saying that these certain blood moons mark festival dates in Jewish history and big events in Jewish history and stuff. So I was just curious what your take was on those and how do we respond.
That's a very good question, because that's why they're saying that these are unique,
yeah,
because of the festivals. Well, you have to remember that Israel's calendar is based upon the lunar cycle, so we should expect some of these things to appear on these, because that's the way the Jewish calendar works.
Right.
But there's an interesting passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And Paul writes, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow," the word mere isn't there. Let me read it the way it is, literally. "Things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ."
Yeah.
And so this whole idea about festivals and so forth with the Jewish calendar are absolutely irrelevant since Jesus came. He's the reality of all. He's the substance. Why are we going back to the shadows? If you look at the last chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 24, Jesus recounts all this, verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Verse 44, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's the fulfillment. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." These guys want to go back to the old covenant shadows when Jesus, which is interesting, this whole blood moon thing is based on a shadow, and Jesus is the substance. They want the shadow rather than the substance.
Mm. Ah, I see what you did there. That's good.
I'm usually not that clever, but this time I was.
That's good. Joy, you got something you want to say?
Not really.
No?
Just
taking
listen.
It in.
Yep.
Good, because I do.
Lots of good content here.
Okay, now, I like what North has said before. I think Joel was telling us about how North said this to him. You can't beat something with nothing.
Right.
So, Gary, where are we going in history? What should we be thinking in terms of?
Well, first of all, I would say a lot of people are questioning the old paradigm quite a bit. I mean, I've posted a number of articles on the blood moons, and it's amazing how many people are get it. I mean, things have changed dramatically since I first got into this in the late 1980s. I'd get on a radio show that had callers, and I'd get blasted in the last few years. Anytime I got on a radio show and started talking about eschatology, it wasn't fun anymore, because either people agreed with me or they were going to study it further and so forth. And it just wasn't fun. I was nobody to argue with.
Yeah.
And the fact that these books I'm reading here, Mark Hitchcock's book, who is a big dispensationalist, he's very measured now in this. He's not going off the deep end, even though he's still holding on to his eschatological view. So even you have dispensationalists dismissing this type of stuff. John MacArthur never would do what these guys are doing in terms of the blood moon. So I think there's a great deal of sanity being brought to this. The perspective that I hold is gaining a very, very solid reputation out there anybody writing in the area of prophecy today must deal with this particular perspective of Bible prophecy. That wasn't the case 20-some years ago. Mm. I think we're getting our heads kicked in culturally, number two, and the reason is because we hold this end-time view of eschatology,
yeah.
And also because we have split the life between sacred and secular. We've taken a very Gnostic view of the world, and when no rapture comes and we get our heads kicked in even more, maybe finally Christians will begin to wake up. And I think there's a lot of waking up going on around the country. I think the thing in Nevada, whatever you think about it, has got people's attention, that they're getting tired of being pushed around by the government. They're also being tired of being pushed around by less than 2% of the population of the homosexuals, mm-hmm. who apparently have a better worldview than we do in trying to apply their worldview. Of course, they're trying to do it by force. We aren't.
Right.
But they're making much more headway than Christians are, and there are tens of millions of us. We've got radio stations and magazines and internet sites and seminaries and so forth, and we just can't get the troops revved up because they don't believe we should be revved up.
Right, they're ready to go.
A show like yours is getting attention as well.
Yeah, you know, we did a show a couple weeks ago, Gary. I'm not sure if you got a chance to hear it. We just sort of invited people to call in. We were stacked on top of each other with phone calls, people just even dropping off and filling up again, and it was amazing in that show how many people called in as a result of listening to this show.
Mm-hmm.
And are now post-millennial, have the hope of the gospel leading to the ends of the earth,
yeah.
That Christ's kingdom is victorious. I mean, so yeah, I agree with you. I'm seeing a huge movement, a swell kind of occurring. It's obviously starting, you know, it's starting
yeah.
at the bottom and small, but it's happening. And I think people are finally getting back to, like you said, a sanity. And at the same time saying, okay, what does the scripture really say here? Okay,
yeah.
What's going on? And I think we've been beat up enough.
I want you to think about this a second. These books that are coming out today are sensationalistic books.
Yeah.
They couldn't sell a prophecy book if they really presented it the way, you know, it should be presented in terms of, you know, solid exegesis of scripture without all the hype and so forth.
Right.
The only books that really sell it these days on Bible prophecy are the sensationalistic books. Now, who's publishing these anymore? Hardly any of the big name publishers are doing it.
Right.
You know, you've got the Blood Moon book by Mark Bilt is being published by WorldNet Daily. Now, Mark Hitchcock's book is published by this one, I think, is Tyndale. They're only the sensationalistic books. These guys cannot undergo the scrutiny of their position when somebody who like Ken Gentry or even I are in a public debate with them,
yes.
They cannot defend their position. And they know that they can't. That's why many of them don't even mention us in their books, because they're afraid people are going to go and actually read what we have to say and begin to question what their position is all about.
I think I'd agree with you. All right, Gary, give us 30 seconds. What's the future going to look like according to the scriptures for Christ and his kingdom and history? 30 seconds, just give us a little blitz.
Oh, wow. I think Christians are beginning to wake up. I think the chaff is beginning to be cast away. False teachers are beginning to be identified. The homeschool movement is still, in my mind, something that the left hasn't picked up on yet. I'm still waiting for more and more Christians to remove their kids from public schools. All of us on us. It's not the secularists. They're acting like secularists. Why are we surprised? Christians just need to act like Christians, and we could see our world transform.
Amen. All right, guys, make sure you guys head over to AmericanVision.org for the blog, AmericanVision.com for books, MP3 audio files, resources. Pick up Gary DeMar's series on eschatology, the DVD series. Thank you, Gary. We'll catch you guys next time. The Bear, the Girl, and me, Jeff Durbin, ApologiaRadio.com. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio, also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at is the Embassy Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.